What a great honor it is for us to be with you today, and I truly mean that. I think I speak in behalf of our team who is here in saying that we all feel so loved in this place. When we arrived here, and some of you were waiting out there, and you greeted us, and you were waving when we arrived, I texted my wife soon after that, and I said, the only time I experience that is when I go to Mexico. Yeah. And what a great heart of hospitality you have, and how thankful we are to be here with you. We feel truly honored to be here today. We have been looking forward to this. We've been excited about it. We've been praying about it. Our youth pastor is Pastor Judy, who's back there. Judy, wait. She's our youth pastor. And I tell you what, that lady, what I call her in our congregation is she's the world's oldest living teenager. She is amazing. She works hard, and she just is unstoppable. One of our youth called her the blonde bomber because she just goes. She's powerful like a bomb. And it's great and a great honor to be here with her and this wonderful group of young people that some of you have met already. The notes that are printed that you're receiving right now are simply for the purpose of helping you perhaps retain the thoughts that I'll be sharing in this lesson time today. So you can jot your notes next to the screen notes that will also be showing behind me here on the screen. I'm calling this Waiting for Your Samuel because some of you have been waiting a long time for what you have believed for. A Samuel answer, a Samuel solution. And I want to perhaps help you in seeing more clearly what it is you're waiting for and what God's doing in your life and some of the things that are going on that perhaps will give you some guidance in walking through this time when you're waiting for a Samuel solution. I'm going to begin today in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'll be using scripture from that first chapter of 1 Samuel. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, the scriptures will also be on the screen behind me. Yes. The story of Samuel's birth and life begin with the mention of his father, which is typical of biblical storytelling of a person. And it tells the story of Elkanah and his heritage and his family roots. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this, "And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Hannah was barren." In the culture and economy of those ancient times, having sons wasn't just something that was kind of desirable. It was actually a necessity, especially for the parents as they got older. The sons gave them security and income and help and strength in their older years. And so because of the necessity of having sons, if a man had a wife who was barren, she had no children, he was permitted to have another wife who perhaps could give him a son. Now, God never approved of that plan or that practice. And this scripture that we're going to look at today actually gives us some reasons why God never approved of that practice. But God did allow it in those ancient times for the sustaining of the people. And in verse 3 it says, "And the man, this man, Elkanah, went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, you may remember that Hophni and Phinehas were very corrupt priests. They were reprobate priests. And this verse says they were priests of the Lord. They were priests of the Lord in name only. They had the title. It's like someone who carries the title reverend or pastor or something like that. But they're actually, their heart is far away from the Lord. They've become reprobate. They've walked away from the Lord. That's the way these sons were. They ripped the people off. They abused the people. They took offerings from them. One of the things I always tell our leaders at Southgate is at Southgate, which is the name of our church in Duncanville, at Southgate, we never take offerings. We receive offerings. Biblically, you cannot take offerings from people. We can only receive the offerings that people give. These men took offerings. They ripped the people off. They took from them. And they were charlatans. And they took advantage of the people. And it made the people's hearts bitter, the Bible says. They were bitter in bringing their offerings. That's what happens when people get ripped off. Frankly, that's what's happening in our world, in the world of the church today. We have many people in the church today that are becoming bitter and cynical. Why? Because every time they turn on the TV, someone else is demanding another offering. And if you send the offering, I'll pray for you. And if you send the offering, you'll get a miracle. That's wrong. You know, let me just say something to you. Can we talk? Can we talk? When that starts happening and you're there, do one of two things. If you're watching it on TV, change the channel. You have that little remote thing. Change it. Don't stay there. That's an Eli. That's a Hophni and Phinehas tactic. Secondly, if you're in a crusade or a meeting where someone starts doing that, sit on your wallet. Sit on your wallet. Don't give. You're feeding that spirit of greed when you give in those kinds of circumstances. That's not my message today, but that's what Hophni and Phinehas brought about. They brought about bitterness in the heart of the people because they took from them constantly. They were not servant-hearted leaders. So, verse 4 continues. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and daughters. She had a lot of them. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, he gave a double portion to Hannah because he was honoring her for what he believed for and she had believed for, which was to have a son, a first son, which would receive a double portion ordinarily. She had no children at all, but he loved her and he honored her. So Elkanah, as a husband, was just trying to do something to encourage her heart and to help her in her bitterness and travail and her barrenness. And her rival, that was Peninnah, her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Can you imagine this? She's going to serve the Lord and Peninnah is constantly provoking her and irritating her and making her ashamed of her barrenness. That's a pretty sick thing to do, isn't it? Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, by the way, Eli was the father of Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was as corrupt as his sons. He didn't do all the things that they did, but he allowed them to do those things. And later on, the Lord judged him. Because he had allowed it. He said, you let it happen. When we let things happen and we're the pastor or we're the leader of a ministry, God holds us accountable for that. See, pastors who say, oh, I didn't do it, but one of my leaders did it. Oops. The buck stops here. The buck stops here. And we have to take that responsibility. If you're a leader in this church, you're a leader of children's ministry, or you're a leader of youth, or you're a leader of anything else, you have a responsibility. You can't just come to pastor and say, you know what those kids did? They did this and this and this. And the pastor would say, what did you do about that? Oops. We have a responsibility. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now that's kind of interesting, because the Bible never says anything about Samuel in his older years. But apparently from this verse, his hair was never cut. So imagine this old guy with long hair. I'm thinking of Victoria. Victoria has not cut her hair. Look how long it is. Think about that when she's, if she never cuts it. I asked her last night, I said, have you cut your hair? No. Are you going to cut it? She said, maybe when I get married, I'm not sure. Okay. But apparently Samuel never did. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth, and he did not know what was going on. Eli had lost his spiritual discernment. That's another thing that happens when we begin to abuse people. We lose our spiritual discernment. When we start cutting the corners of things and we start doing things that we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, we start losing our discernment. We start calling good bad and bad good. We start calling right wrong and wrong right. We lose our discernment when we do that. So Hannah is in the temple. She's praying. She's got great sorrow. And Eli says something like this. He says, well, let the Lord grant you whatever you're asking for. You know, he's basically lost it. And he just kind of is saying something that sounds spiritual. But Hannah honored his office. Now, hear this. Hannah probably knew some of the things going on. It was pretty obvious. But she honored him for his office. And the Bible says that when Eli, this corrupt high priest, said that to her, her countenance changed and she got up. And she was encouraged in her heart because she honored the office of the man, even though he was not a man to be honored. And she was encouraged. And so going down to verse 19. So she and Elkanah the next day rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. What a precious story. In the Bible, barrenness is a big deal. Barrenness is considered a reproach. Barrenness is looked upon as a sign of God's disfavor. You see, barrenness strikes at the very deepest place in our soul as people. Barrenness strikes at our deepest need and purpose in our life. When man and woman were created, the very first command that was given to them, you know what it was? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, that was not just an order to have babies. It wasn't just that. It was that, but it wasn't just that. It was not just a procreation issue. It was a heart issue. God said, be fruitful, multiply. Barrenness is unfruitfulness. Barrenness is non-productive. Barrenness is prayer without answers. Barrenness is travail with no birth. Barrenness is obedience with no reward. Barrenness is effort without compensation. That's barrenness. Barrenness goes against everything within us. That's why it's such a big deal in the Bible. But here's what's interesting to me. I have found that many of the women who were part of God's covenant promise were barren. Isn't that interesting? For example, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren. Rachel, Jacob's wife, was barren. Manoah's wife, who was the mother of Samson, she was barren. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was barren. These women who were part of the covenant of God were all barren in the Bible. But the reason for their barrenness, virtually always in those cases. Now, there were others who were barren for other reasons. But the reason for the barrenness of women of the covenant was almost always the timing of the Lord. The timing of the Lord. Remember Abram's wife, Sarah? She was in her old age. And they couldn't do a thing about her problem, the barrenness. They couldn't do a thing about it. Abraham loved Sarah. God loved her, but she remained barren. Abraham had a wonderful dream. Abraham had a wonderful promise. Abraham had a message from God. God had spoken to him of a great heritage. But Sarah was barren. So hope faded with them. As she passed menopause, she remained barren, still no child. Barrenness brings pain. Barrenness brings confusion. And so she enters into her old age. She's still barren. And what Sarah did, we also tend to do. Sarah began to look for a Hagar solution. Remember the story? Remember who Hagar was? Hagar was Sarah's maidservant. Now, the promise was to Sarah. Remember that? God made the promise and said, Sarah will have a child. But they didn't have a child. And she was barren, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and she passed menopause, and there were still no children. So Sarah begins to try to figure out, now think about this, Sarah begins to try to figure out how to make the prophecy work. When we start messing, trying to make the prophecy work, we almost always get into trouble. Yeah. So she starts thinking in this way. She says, you know, Hagar is my maidservant. And if she can become pregnant by my husband Abraham, she can have a child, and that will kind of make the prophecy work. So like Sarah, we sometimes seek Hagar solutions, and sometimes we have Ishmael problems for the rest of our life because we sought Hagar solutions back there. And all the time, if you've sought a Hagar solution, the enemy will have ammunition to shoot arrows, poison-tipped arrows into your soul, sometimes for the rest of your life. So be careful. Some are saying, like Abraham, I've got a wonderful dream. But maybe I've got the wrong marriage. Maybe I've got the wrong job. Maybe I've got the wrong church. You know, if I just married that other person that I thought about marrying, then maybe my dreams could have come to pass. The enemy starts using those kinds of thoughts to lead us astray. If I'd just gone on and gotten more education, if I'd gotten my master's, then maybe all of life would have turned out different for me. Maybe I should go here. Maybe I should go there. Maybe I'm in the wrong city. If I lived somewhere else. You know the problem with living somewhere else? You take yourself with you. That's the problem. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times to change, sure. There are times to make moves. There are times to move to a place. There are times to get more education. But in the moves that we make, we need to be sure that we're following the Lord and not just chasing after a Hagar. Not just responding to fear and insecurity. We're really listening to God. I'll tell you this. Read it up here. It's easier to run off with a Hagar than it is to stay and birth an Isaac. There's the travail of waiting involved when you stay and birth an Isaac. But God's sovereign time was the issue. And I've often told our congregation in Duncanville that one of the difficulties with God's timing is that I can't seem to get Him to work with my planner. I mean, I've got a book. I've got a book. If you went into my room right now, you'd find it laying there on the bed. I've got my planner. I've got my work plan. This morning, I was emailing different people. We've got this lined up and this meeting lined up and these things. Yeah, I've got my planner. Now, God, next Tuesday, I'd like for you to show up and do this. And somehow that just doesn't work for me. I don't know about you, but God just doesn't seem to work with my planner very well, my appointment calendar. In fact, it's kind of the other way around. I have to just wait for God's appointed time. So here's Hannah, grieved by barrenness. She's irritated. She's confused. She's shamed. She's worn down by this waiting, and yet she's obedient. She's going up to the house of the Lord year after year after year, offering her offering. And do you know what the offering was that she was offering? This is tough. It was an offering of thanksgiving. Ooh, that'll get your soul. It's hard to be thankful when you're barren. You understand? It's hard to be thankful when your prayers are not being answered. It's hard to be thankful when your vision is not coming to pass. It's hard to be thankful when the things you have believed for seem further away than ever from coming to pass. It's hard to be thankful. Here's my simple advice. I think often in life we have to find reasons to be thankful even when we don't see them, obviously. We have to find reasons to be thankful. You saw when I read it that Elkanah loved Hannah. He loved her. Elkanah makes me laugh. He's such a man. You know, Elkanah is such a man. He's looking at his wife. She's sorrowful. He gives her this double portion. He says, "Hey, baby, let me cheer you up a little bit here." You know, he brings her this double portion. He said, "Doesn't that cheer you up, babe?" She says, "Oh, Elkanah, you're a sweet man, but that's not what I'm looking for. That's not the fulfillment of the promise." And Elkanah, guys want to fix things. So Elkanah, he says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" You know, you can almost see him in kind of a Dwayne Johnson pose. Like, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Feel that. He doesn't despise her. He's just trying to find something to cheer her up. It's a guy thing. You know, sometimes my wife gets in a down place. We all do. And I'll say, "Well, honey, why don't you do this? And why don't you do this?" And she says, "I didn't ask for you to tell me what to do. I just wanted you to listen to me." We We have a guy in our congregation who's who enjoys flying, and he knows a lot about aerodynamics, and it's been a big deal in his life. And so he and his wife were taking a little trip on a small plane, and he loves to fly on small planes because he likes the whole thing of feeling the plane and knowing how it works and everything. So they were on this small plane somewhere, I think it was in Alaska, and she's there with him, and she's a nervous flyer. And they're on this small plane, and they hit some really rough weather, and the plane is bouncing all over the place. And so he's sitting there, and he's explaining to her aerodynamics. And he says, "Now, honey, look out the window there. Okay, that air is moving." And he was explaining all the things and how the wings were attached to the plane and how the planes are made to do this and that. And he just keeps explaining it to her. And finally she turned to him. She said, "Would you shut up and just put your arm around me, please?" We're such fixers. You know, if our wife is down, "I'll get you flowers, babe. You know, baby, is that going to lift you up? Is that going to help you?" You know, we're just desperate ladies. We just love you. We want to just fix things, but sometimes we're not able to. But listen, here's what I want to tell you. If you're barren, and men can be barren too, by the way. I'm talking about spiritual barrenness. Even those who love you most, even those who know you best, may not be able to help you. They may not be able to help you. And they may not understand the grief that you're going through. Even if they love you very much, they may not understand the grief that you're going through in a certain place of barrenness. There is simply a place in barrenness where we walk alone. That's right. We just walk alone. And Elkanah cannot help us. I have great compassion for Elkanah. He's just a weary husband trying to encourage his wife in a hard time. But there was nothing they could do but continue to come year after year and bring their offering. They had to continue to come offering their sacrifice. They had to continue hoping for a change every year. Singing the psalms. There were certain psalms that they sang every year when they came. Declaring who God is every year when they came. Walking the hard road of obedience without blessing when they came. Walking in prayer without answers when they came. Planting without harvest. I'm going to tell you from life experience that for the barren, obedience and faithfulness are hard, but it's your solution. Consistency is your solution. Keep doing the right thing. We do the right thing not because we get the result we want, not because it feels good, not because it makes us feel better. We do the right thing. There's only one reason for doing the right thing. Do you know what it is? I think our folks know because they've heard me say this before. There's only one reason we do the right thing. It's because it is right. That's the only good answer. We do the right thing because it's right. While she travailed and while she waited, bringing up her sacrifice year after year, Peninnah was always there whispering her accusations in her ear. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. And her rival, who provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Penina no doubt would say things like, you know, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be barren. Does that sound like the enemy? Does that sound like your adversary? Yeah. Yeah. Penina says, why do you keep reading the Word? It's not working for you. Penina says, why do you keep praying? Your prayers are not being answered. Obviously, it's a fruitless endeavor. Why do you keep praying? Why do you keep coming to church? Why do you keep gathering with God's people? You know, you may as well give up. And why do you keep doing it? And you know what? When you're barren, sometimes you would do something like that. But I'm going to tell you something about your heart. Because I know your heart because I know my heart. And here's the reality. You would do that, but you can't. You really can't. You can't because the Word keeps being there and you keep picking it up, don't you? You think, I'm just going to stop reading it. And it keeps being there. And you walk over one day and you pick it up and you open it up. And you read. It keeps being there. You can't stop praying. Sometimes you try. Sometimes you think, I'm just going to stop praying. You can't stop praying. Another prayer squirts out your mouth. Before you can stop it, it comes out and you're praying again. And you keep coming and you keep praying and you keep gathering with God's people because you know deep within yourself that you have a better chance of encountering God here than you do sitting at home sulking in self-pity. Don't you? That's right. See, face it, you can't stop believing. Now, I realize this is going to sound real Calvinistic here, but I'm not really a Calvinist. But you can't stop believing because you've got believing built into you. You really do. You've got believing built into you. And your spirit's become one with God's spirit. If you're a born-again Christian, your spirit is one with God's spirit. I love the word Watchman Nee uses. He says your spirit becomes mingled with God's spirit. It's like mixing up an egg. You let it out in the saucer there and you can see the yolk and you can see the white. But if you mix it like that, it all gets blended together and you can't separate them again. God's spirit gets mixed up with your spirit when you're born again. His spirit becomes one with our spirit, the Bible says. You've got believing built into you. But the provocation of Penina, boom, will come to your soul and to your mind. And look what Penina had. Look what Penina had. She had the numbers on her side. She had the numbers on her side. She had a whole string of sons and daughters following along behind her. She had the proof of the, supposedly, of the favor of the Lord. I can't tell you how many pastors I talk to today who are miserable and they feel like God's not using them and they feel like their work is small and there aren't very many people. And in Texas, when I came to Texas and began pastoring, one of the things Dr. Westbrook said to me was, he said, now you realize you're in Texas and in Texas the big fish eat the little fish. Yeah. I love what Jerry Cook used to say. Bless his heart, he's gone to be with the Lord, but I love Jerry Cook. And Jerry Cook used to say, I don't believe in growing big churches, I believe in growing big people. Get that in your heart, Pastor Elias. We believe in growing big people. So Penina kept trudging up to the house of God. And every time Penina paraded her little ducklings in front of her, Quack, 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 quack. Look how many little ones I've got here. Hannah's heart was grieved once again. She was persecuted by that. And the haranguing never seemed to stop. Can you imagine a neighbor? A neighbor saying, "Why, Penina, what's happened? Are you pregnant again? Oh, my goodness, Penina, you are pregnant again. God must really love you. You have really got the favor of God. The Lord must really, it's certainly a sign of God's favor. Certainly a sign of God's favor, isn't it?" And the world will parade its success in front of you and say, "Look what we've got and look what you don't have." Here's a real practical application of that. Look what you don't have. While you've been putting God's priorities first, people in the world have been putting themselves first. While you've been tithing and blessing others, while you've been sacrificing, you know what the world's been doing? They've been making investments, and they've been planning for their retirement, and they've been socking funds away. I remember about 12 years ago when my wife and I went and talked to a man at Edward Jones. And we went into Edward Jones and we sat down with a guy. And, you know, we've been in the ministry all our life, so we were just like, okay, here's the reality of where we are and this is what's going on. And we sat down with him and we just kind of shared the basics with him. When we got through, he just listened. And when we got through, he said this: "You guys are really in trouble." "You guys are really in trouble." What a great help that was to us. While you moms have been sacrificing, staying home with your kids, tending to household duties, a lot of moms in the world have been breaking through the glass ceiling, pulling down six figures. Yeah. But did you know this? We don't know the name of one of Penina's children. Ever thought of that? We don't know the name of one of Penina. All her little ducklings, we have no idea who they are. Not one of them is worth even mentioning in the Bible. Whole books are written about Samuel. Hallelujah. It's one little boy. One little boy. Tottering around. Oh, touches my heart when I think about little Samuel in his little jammies, his little Hebrew jammies. Going around in the temple of the Lord, carrying the little oil and light and the candles. And here's Hophni and Phinehas sleeping with women out there in the corridor. And here's little sweet little Samuel, little bitty boy, going around his little Hebrew jammies, lighting the candles. And he hears things going on. And maybe he even opens the door sometime. Sees something that he shouldn't see and he turns away. Those things were happening. Those things were happening. Sweet little Samuel. Just walking around. Doing his job. Faithful in his little task. God's hand was on him. God's hand was on him. Here's what I want to finish with. Samuels are worth waiting for. Samuels are worth waiting for because they come in God's time and they come in God's way. No Hagar shortcuts. No Hagar shortcuts. Samuels come with prayer and with tears and with waiting. And they often come through barrenness. But God, please hear this. God has not forgotten His promise to His barren ones. He's not forgotten His promise. I'm going to ask our young people if you'd come up again. I'm going to read a scripture right now. And I want you to, I don't even really want you to read it with me. I want you just to sit there and just listen. I'm going to read it to you. I want you just to absorb it as if it were prophesied over you. This is Isaiah 54. I know it's on the screen behind me, but I'm just going to read this to you and just take it. Just receive it. In fact, some of you may want to just close your eyes. Just hear it right now. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Don't spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Keep praying right prayers. Keep doing right things. For you shall expand with your pregnancy to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For your master and your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, he is called the God of the whole earth. Sing, O barren. Hallelujah.